إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, inshallah, we would like to continue the hadith that we started last week, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, in which he reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حق المسلم على المسلم ست, that the rights of a Muslim to another Muslim are six. حق المسلم على المسلم ست. And the first of them, he said, إِذَا لَقِيتَهُ فَسَلِّمْ عَلَيْهِ, that if you meet a Muslim, then you should give salams to them. وَإِذَا دَعَاكَ فَأَجِبْهُ, and if he invites you to a meal, to some food, or such, similar to that, then you should respond, you should answer, you should accept his invitation. وَإِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ فَانْصَحُ, and if he requests or she requests advice from you, then you should advise with sincere advice. Those first two we covered, and the third one we want to start with tonight. إِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ فَانْصَحُ, that if a Muslim asks you for advice, then you should advise them sincerely. The first two, giving salams to a Muslim when you meet, we discussed last week, and accepting the invitation from a Muslim, we discussed last week. Before beginning with this third right, the third right of a Muslim over another Muslim, just quickly, we'd like to look at the questionnaire study guide from last week, from lecture number 3. And the first 6 questions we should have answered during the course of this week. The last few questions we didn't cover last week, so actually what we were required to look at was the first 6 questions, and we'd like to look at them very, very briefly and quickly. Question number 1, discuss briefly the status of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If somebody can just give us a small point explaining what is the status of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam based on what we talked about last week and the ayat in the Quran. Now.
Verily you are on a high standard or level of character.
Okay. Verily you are on a high standard or level of character. Yani the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. Alhamdulillah, we discussed that in a previous lecture, not last week. Okay? But the ayah, as we mentioned last week in the notes that we sent out, there are many ayahs in the Quran that clarify the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we only talked about one of those ayahs. And that ayah that we talked about now, Mustafa.
Last week we discussed Allah saying that Allah sends His salam.
Okay. Okay, Surah Al-Ahzab. Uh-huh.
Right.
What chapter number and verse number is it?
33:36.
Okay, brothers and sisters. This ayah that we discussed last week, I hope that if you took notes or if you recorded something, that you review it. Because it's a very important ayah amongst many ayahs in the Quran. The essence of this ayah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. That Allah and the angels, and Allah's angels, يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Meaning, as-salat ala nabi. And salat ala nabi, the scholars of tafsir have given many definitions to it. The essence of the meaning of salat ala nabi, the salat of Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'di explained in the tafsir last week, he said it means that yuthni Allah ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bayna al-malaika wa inda al-ma'la al-mala al-a'la. That Allah praises, extols, exalts the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst the angels and in the highest assemblies. This shows the status of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And like wa malaikatu, and also the angels of Allah, praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This shows that this is a, that the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has a very high station or status of honor and respect with Allah and with the angels of Allah. Then what about with the people? As a result of that, Allah said in the Quran in the same ayat, where He said that verily Allah and His angels make salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He said, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima." So therefore, all you who believe, you should do the same thing. You should make dua, salat and salam on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the meanings that we discussed last week. Okay, the essence of this ayat though, is as Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'di said, this ayat is a tanbih ala kamal al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, showing the completeness and the perfection of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This ayat is showing his status. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that he has a high status, a very high, lofty station in front of Allah and with the angels. So this is something that we should recognize then, the status of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we should respond to the command of Allah, that we should constantly, as much as we can, especially when his name is mentioned, we should say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a command from Allah. It's a command for the believers. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. So this, the fact that Allah is praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst the angels and in the highest assemblies, and that the angels are also praising him, shows that he is worthy of praise. That he's worthy of praise more than any other of the human beings, rather more than any other of the prophets. Now, we shouldn't say after the angels, Akhi. Rather, actually there's a dispute amongst the scholars, and we don't want to get into that now. You know, between the status of the righteous, the prophets and the martyrs, and the righteous from amongst the human beings and angels. There's difference of opinion concerning this matter. So that's not a topic that we want to get into right now. But the important thing is that in this particular ayah, Allah is saying that He and His angels recognize that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is worthy of praise and honor. The second question is, define a sunnah in the technical language of the scholars of hadith. If somebody could just give us, if you can, from your memory, who can give us like a brief idea, what is the definition of sunnah according to the muhaddithun, according to the scholars of hadith? And the definition that they have is more comprehensive than the normal definition that you read in the books about the sunnah. This definition is more comprehensive, and that's why we want to focus on the definition of the scholars of hadith, because this is the most comprehensive definition. Did anybody memorize that definition? Or at least memorize, yani, the general meaning of it? Naam? What he said, did or allowed, okay, approved of, yeah, that's part of it. But that's the general definition of sunnah. But the scholars of hadith said more than that. Naam, what else did they say?
One of the things that they differentiate is that it's prior to him being
commissioned. Okay. Naam, like, akhbarihi, yani the news, the information about his life, no matter, regardless of whether it was before his mission as a prophet or after. Meaning that all of his life, even before his missioning as a prophet, is also considered part of the sunnah. And what else did they say? Something else that's very important. That's related to our class.
So the distinction, what is
haram? No, the definition of the scholars of hadith. Definition of the scholars of hadith. Okay, his actions and manners, but more, give us a little bit more specific language now. His what? His morals and character, okay. And one more part of it. His character, yes, but they said sifatihi al-khalqiyya wal-khuluqiyya. That's two things. His characteristics, right? His moral characteristics and his physical characteristics. And his physical characteristics. Okay, so the scholars of hadith said that the sunnah is the aqwal, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his sayings, wa af'alihi in his actions, wa taqriratihi in his approvals, wa sifatihi al-khalqiyya wal-khuluqiyya, and his physical characteristics and moral characteristics, wa akhbarihi, and the information about his life, sawa'an kana dhalika qabla al-ba'tha aw ba'da. No matter if it is before he was mentioned or after, all of that is included in the sunnah. Meaning the sunnah includes everything about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not just what he said or did or approved of, but even his moral and physical characteristics and his life after and before he was missioned. Naam, Yaqi. Yes, brother.
Allah is rich.
Allah is rich. Wallahi, that's a fact. Naam. Naam. Allah is rich. Brother, what's your name, brother? Huh? Jamil said that Allah is rich. Alhamdulillah. Wallahi, Allah is rich. In fact, Allah is not only rich, but He's also the one who enriches others. He's Al-Ghani and He's Al-Mughni. He's Ghani, naam. He's rich and He's also Mughni, the one who enriches others. Because He gives freely to whoever He wills. Naam. Jazakallah khair. This is beautiful. If we believe that Allah is rich, then we shouldn't be worrying about poverty. We should put our trust in Allah and depend upon Allah and obey Allah no matter what the people say. Because Allah is rich and Allah is the provider. And if Allah is taking care of you, you don't have to worry. So we should obey Allah more than we obey the people, because the people, they are not rich. Allah is the one who's rich. Allah is Al-Ghani. Wa antum fuqara, and all the people are poor in reality. Naam. Mention some of the other meanings of sunnah. We had two other meanings of sunnah that we talked about specifically. One, the meaning of sunnah according to the scholars of usul, usuliyun. And the meaning of sunnah according to the fuqaha, the scholars of Islamic jurisprudence. Can you give us one of them? Okay, one of the meanings from the scholars of fiqh, the fuqaha, one of their meanings, of the two meanings that we gave, we said that which is the opposite of bid'ah. Yani sunnah means the opposite of bid'ah. That was one of the meanings that they gave. Naam.
Come from the notes, I
mean. Yeah, but brief. Naam.
Come from the notes. I think one of the viewers of the practical that which is reported, Ma'fur Hadith.
Okay. Yeah, that's like a part of the definition, but that's in reference to the scholars of hadith. The scholars of hadith. But as far as the scholars of usul, in any case, look, the main thing that you should understand from this, right, is that there's a difference between the definition of sunnah according to the different scholars in the different fields. The scholars of usul of fiqh primarily are concerned, and the scholars of jurisprudence are primarily concerned with those sayings or actions or approvals of the Prophet ﷺ that indicate a legal ruling. That's what they're concerned about. That which indicates a legal ruling. The difference between the way these last two groups view it is that the scholars of usul fiqh are concerned about those things that indicate legal rulings that are the basis for the fundamental principles, the qawaid of Islam, of Islamic law, the qawaid, fundamental principles. That the scholars who make ijtihad use those principles to make legal rulings. Whereas the scholars of jurisprudence, their main concern is, what is the legal ruling concerning something? Is it wajib, obligatory, or is it mustahab? Yani something that is loved by Allah, commendable, but it's not obligatory. Is it haram, forbidden absolutely, or is it makruh? It's just something that's detestable or disliked. Their main concern, the scholars of fiqh, the fuqaha, they're concerned, what's the legal ruling concerning any action or saying? What's the legal ruling? Is it obligatory? Is it forbidden? Is it commendable? Is it disliked? Or is it just permissible? Mubah. That's really what their main concern is. That's what they're concerned about. Is this thing obligatory or not? Okay, so they will tell you that praying the Fajr prayer, for example, is obligatory. It's wajib or fard. Praying the sunnah, two rak'ah sunnah before Fajr, or sunnah, they say. It's sunnah. Sunnah meaning what? It's not obligatory. So the scholars of fiqh, They are using the meaning of sunnah to mean the opposite of that which is obligatory, the opposite of what is fard or wajib. And the other meaning that they use is the opposite of bid'ah. That's something that's not according to the sunnah's bid'ah. As far as the scholars of usul, they are concerned about what? The legal, the ahkam, legal rulings or evidences that are used as the basis for fundamental principles that they make ijtihad with, to make legal rulings. In any case, inshallah, we sent out the notes concerning this. So whoever didn't take good notes by writing, I gave it to you in writing. And you should try to review it and just try to understand it as best you can. As best you can. The fourth question was, mention six rights or duties of one Muslim to another. We're going to skip that question now because you have the hadith and it's upon you to try to memorize it. Either in Arabic or in English or in Arabic and English. Okay, you should memorize it. Please try to memorize it. The fifth question is, what is the legal ruling concerning greeting a Muslim first upon meeting one another? And concerning returning the greeting to a Muslim if he or she greets you first. Okay, the first thing is, if you meet a Muslim, what is the legal ruling concerning initiating the greetings, to be the first one to greet? What is the ruling concerning this? Is it obligatory? Is it mustahab? Is it permissible? What is the ruling? If you meet a Muslim, do you have to greet them first? Is it obligatory or not? That's what we want to know. It's not obligatory, it's mustahab. How do we know that it's mustahab? Because the Prophet ﷺ, for example, said in the hadith that it's not permissible for a Muslim to abandon and yahjiru akhahu fawqa thalatha layali. That it's not permissible for a Muslim to abandon their Muslim brother or sister for more than 3 days or 3 nights. Meaning that if you meet a Muslim and you don't greet them, it's no sin on you. But if 3 days go by and you don't greet them, it becomes forbidden. It's haram. It's not lawful to do that. But one day, if you was mad with somebody and you don't want to greet them, you don't greet them. That's initiating the greeting. It's mustahab to initiate it. But if you don't, it's not obligatory. But what if somebody greets you? What's the ruling then concerning the person who greeted you? Now it became obligatory for you to respond, to return the greetings. Okay, this is on an individual level. On a group level, then it's sunnah to initiate the greetings on a group level. At least if one of those people do it, the other people are excused. So that means that it's sunnah kifaya. Meaning that it's something that if one person does it, it suffices for the rest of the group. And likewise, returning the greeting is the same. It's wajib kifaya. Meaning, wajib kifaya, meaning that as long as one person returns the greeting from that group, then it suffices to rest. It's wajib on at least somebody from that group to return the greetings. Okay, the group's greeting, as long as one person greets from the group, then that's sufficient. Everybody else is free. They don't have to if they don't want to. As long as one person responds, then everybody else is free. They don't have to. And this hadith concerning this matter, inshallah, will come in another hadith that we'll take later. But we talked about it briefly last week.
So in that case, then you say in the group, someone in that group, it then becomes obligatory for someone in that group to give the salam.
To return it.
I mean to return. That's what
but it's mustahab to initiate the salams.
Okay, so
on a group level, it means that at least one person in the group, at least minimum, right. At least somebody in that group has to fulfill the obligation. If somebody does it, then the others are free. If they all do it, that's even better. And Allah knows best.
Wa alaykum salam. There's another hadith where they ask him, who should initiate the greeting when they meet? When two Muslims,
Naam.
And he said, whoever is closer to Allah.
Yeah, there are a lot of hadith. We're going to discuss some of them later on in the hadith that are coming about who should initiate the greetings first. You know, whether the younger or the older, this larger group or the smaller group, the one who's riding or walking or sitting or passing, all of that is coming in the hadith, inshallah, we'll take later on. Okay, we'll talk about it, inshallah, at that time. The last question that we want to discuss is, in what situation is a Muslim excused from responding to an invitation? In what situation is a Muslim excused from responding to an invitation? Just give me one. Anybody who has one, just give me one. Naam, Ibrahim.
There is a haram being happening there and then he cannot stop it. He shouldn't go.
Okay, if there's something haram going on that occasion, in that event, in that place, and he or she is not able to stop it. If you're able to stop it, you could go. But you gotta stop it when you get there. But if you're not able to stop it, then it's not obligatory to respond. Rather, it's haram for you to participate. Now, another one.
If a person is sick
or they're taking care of a sick person, they're excused. Another one. Now, another one. Anybody else have another one? No. If he's what? If he's eating? No, we're not talking about salams now. We're talking about accepting an invitation. Talking about accepting an invitation. In what situation are you excused from accepting an invitation? Okay, the sisters asked, what if you greet the person? We pass greetings, but we're going to take it anyway. Now, what if you greet them first and there's no response? If you greet somebody, if you greet a Muslim and they don't return the greetings, then it is sinful upon them. They have fallen into sin. Alhamdulillah, there's no blame on you. It's not for you to worry about it. It's for you to do your part. And then Allah will call you to account for what you have done and call them to account for what they have done. If a Muslim greets another Muslim, it's obligatory to return the greetings. If they don't, then it's sinful. Okay, is there any other case in which a person is excused from accepting an invitation? Any other case? Person is sick, taking care of a sick. If it's, yes. Okay, if a person had to travel, they had some occupation, they couldn't be there, then they're not present, then they excuse. Now, but we said also if the weather, bad weather, it's very extreme cold, extreme heat, or something like this, they also excuse. Or if a person, now.
If you've been invited to a prior engagement and accepted, and what they're inviting you to is at the same time, you can say no.
Okay, you have a prior engagement, you already committed.
Yes.
Okay. Or you have to go to work, or something like this. Or they didn't invite you personally. They just made a general invitation. If they invite you personally, you got to respond. But if they just made a general invitation, you don't have to respond. These are some of the things that we mentioned last week. Okay.
Just a note on that. You say that if, like he was at Temple, he was saying, if two people invite you, right?
No.
Let's say two people invite you to dinner.
No.
However, the first one invites you, so you have a choice between the two. So the first one invites you, it becomes more of a
of course, the first person who invited you is obligatory to respond to it. If somebody invites you after that, then you know, then you already you're committed already. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, I just want to note quickly before we go into the explanation of remaining rites that the purpose of studying these hadith and specifically this particular hadith, the purpose of studying it is to act upon it. So the reason why we're having this discussion is so that we make sure we understand what we are talking about here, so that we can act upon it, so that we actually practice it. We don't want to be like the Christians, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fatiha, اَهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. We don't want to be like the people Allah described as the Dalin. There are people who are lost, they are astray, because they don't have knowledge, they don't have guidance. We don't want to be like them. So that's why we're getting the knowledge, right? But likewise, we don't want to be like Maghdub alayhim, the Jews. Allah's wrath is upon them. Allah is angry with them. Why? Because they knew right from wrong. They had the law, they had the revelation. The prophets had come to them. They knew what they were supposed to do. They had the knowledge, but they didn't act upon it. We don't want to be like that either. We don't want to get this knowledge and then we don't act upon it. So if we know that Muslims have rights over us, and these are just some of them, in this hadith there are six mentioned, if we know that Muslims have a right over us, it's incumbent upon us to fulfill it. Take it serious. Really, this is serious. Allah and Yawm al-Qiyamah will be asked about this. And we won't be able to say we didn't know, if we knew. And if we didn't know, what would be our excuse why we didn't know? Because we didn't want to know, we didn't try to know, when there was a chance to know. And then we still won't be excused. So I'm saying, there's no excuse to say you didn't know when you have the opportunity to know. And there's no excuse not to act when you already know. It's incumbent upon us to fulfill the rights of the Muslims. And these rights are social rights that build the bond of the Muslim society, that bring the Muslims together, that bring their hearts together, that make Muslims feel like they are part of one another. So a brother feels like a brother to another brother, and a sister feels like a sister to another sister, because we have rights over one another and we fulfill them. With sincerity. This is very serious. This is very serious. Otherwise, what are we sitting here for? And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ فَانْصَحُ. That if the Muslim asks you for advice, then advise. And the Shaykh mentions a few ayats from the Quran, two of them, and some hadith, four of them. And I'll quickly read those ayats and those hadith with a brief comment. Now, does these rights apply to individuals that have emotional mental illness? Meaning if a Muslim has some kind of mental or emotional instability, do they still have rights? Of course they still have rights. According to a person's ability. Everybody's obligation in what Allah has made obligatory upon us is according to their ability. So if a person has some kind of mental or emotional instability, then when they are stable, they are required to fulfill the rights that Allah has placed upon them. And when they are not stable, then they are free of blame. And likewise, they have rights over us. Even a person who has some mental instability, then they still have rights. They are Muslim, they still have rights. And we fulfill their rights to the best of our ability. And if they, and when their mind is clear and they are capable of knowing what they're doing, then they're also responsible to the extent that they're able. Everybody according to their ability. And Allah knows best. The first ayah that the Shaykh mentions is Surah Al-Hujurat 49:10. Surah 49, ayah 10. And he just mentions part of the ayat, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, that verily, indeed, the believers are brothers to one another. And this includes sisters. The believing women are sisters to one another. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. This means what the Shaykh is saying here, this is about advising, the obligation of advising your brother or your sister. It means that if the believers, the mu'min, the one who's attached to another because of iman, meaning our relationship to one another is based upon our iman, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, then if the person has iman and you have iman, then you are brother or sister to one another. And therefore, your brother, you would be concerned about them. If they ask for advice, you would give them good advice. Sincere, right, correct advice. And the Shaykh also mentioned from the 7th surah of the Quran, ayah 68, the saying of Hud, that he said to his people, the Aad people, Hud alayhi salam, he said, وَأَنَا لَكُمْ نَاسِحٌ أَمِينٌ وَأَنَا لَكُمْ Nasihun Amin, that I am a trustworthy, faithful advisor. Meaning that I give you good advice. You can trust me. Nasihun Amin. Person who advises, who you can trust. You ask somebody for advice, they might tell you anything today. Like a brother asks somebody, well, you know, if I got this money and they made a mistake and gave it to me, you think I could keep it? Yeah, man, keep that. That's bad advice. Here's a person trying to get you to hellfire. Money don't belong to you. They tell you, yeah, keep it. How are they going to tell you that? But the Prophet, who he said to his people, wa ana lakum, I am for you all, nasihun amin. I'm an advisor who you can trust. I'm going to tell you what's right. And then the Shaykh mentioned from the Sahihain, from Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith of Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhumah, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, bayatu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala iqamat as-salat wa ita' az-zakat wa nushi li kulli muslim. That I have given bay'ah, allegiance to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to do what? To establish the salat 5 times a day for the men in congregation in the masjids. This is what I have given allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do. Wa ita' az-zakat, and to fulfill the zakat, the obligatory charity, to pay it according to a person's ability, what they have. وَالنُّصْحُ وَالنُّصْحِ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. And النُّصْ يعني نصيحة, to give consultation, counsel, advice, guidance for every Muslim. The Muslim you like and the Muslim you don't like. Rich Muslim and poor Muslim. Oh, he's poor, he's in poverty, he ain't got nothing to offer. I ain't trying to give him no advice. I don't want to be around him. I don't want to be around that sister. She ain't got nothing. Every Muslim, this is the right of every Muslim. وَنُصْ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Every Muslim have a right. If they ask you for advice and you're able to advise them, you know the right thing, it's obligatory upon you to give them advice. And the hadith also in Sahihain al-Bukhari and Muslim from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him. He said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. لا يؤمن أحدكم. No one of you has complete and perfect iman. حتى يحب لأخي ما يحب لنفسي. Unless and until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Unless and until she loves for her sister what she loves for herself. Meaning your iman cannot be completed and perfected until you love for your brother or your sister what you love for yourself. The same good that you want. And in some of the narrations of hadith it said, من الخير حتى يحب لأخي ما يحب لنفسه. Min al khair, meaning that you love for your brother or your sister what you love for yourself of good, not the evil that you love for yourself. Like you love to get high, you don't love that for your brother or your sister. That's evil. But the good things that you love for yourself, then you should love that for your brother and your sister. And that means that if you have some advice to give to them, you should give them good, correct, accurate, sincere advice. And the last hadith that the Shaykh mentions is reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, the hadith of Tamim al-Dari radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-deen al-nasiha." That the deen, the essence of the deen of Islam is nasiha, meaning giving advice, giving guidance, consultation, counseling, counseling. This is the essence of Islam, ad-deen al-nasiha. And they said to the Prophet of Allah ﷺ, "Liman ya Rasulullah?" They said, "To who? This advice is to." He said, "Lillahi wa likitabihi wa li rasulihi wa li a'immatil muslimin wa amatihim." That this advice and sincerity, it is for Allah and the Book of Allah and the Messenger of Allah, and the leaders of the Muslims and the amatihim, meaning the common Muslims. And that's what we're really talking about right here, right now. Mostly, we're talking about the general body of the Muslims. That this advice that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-deen al-nasiha," that the essence of this deen is being sincere and giving good advice. The last one that he mentioned is the general body of the Muslims. And this also confirms the obligation of giving nasiha to your Muslim brother or sister. And then the Shaykh mentions, فَالنَّصِيحَ لِعَامَةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He mentioned about 13 or 14 things that he said is included in this. And a lot of the scholars, when they talked about this hadith, they mentioned a lot of things. Some mentioned 15, 20, and 30 items that's part of nasiha, being sincere and giving advice to the general body of the Muslims. And the Shaykh here, he mentioned, number one, he said that it includes guiding them to that which is good for them in the hereafter and in the dunya. That which is good for them in the hereafter, as well as what's good for them in the worldly life. If you can give them advice about the worldly life. And he said, helping them to do that, yani that which is good for them, and covering up their defects, and fixing their slips or their faults, and pushing away from them that which is harmful to them, and trying to help them to achieve that which is beneficial for them, and commanding them with that which is good, and prohibiting them from that which is evil, بِالرِّفْقِ وَإِخْلَاصِ. Commanding them with that which is good, and forbidding them from that which is evil, بِالرِّفْقِ وَإِخْلَاصِ. Meaning the commanding of good and prohibiting of evil should be done with gentleness and sincerity. Meaning when you command the Muslim to do good, be easy. Don't be so hard on the people. بِالرِّفْقِ. Be gentle. وَإِخْلَاصِ. And be sincere. Don't command people because you don't like them. I got them. I saw them. I'm going to get them now. I'm going to crush them. Brother, don't you know? And you start screaming and shouting at somebody and telling them, "You ignorant, you did that, this, and the other." There ain't no sincerity in that. Commanding the good and forbidding the wrong should be for the benefit of your Muslim brother or sister. So you sincere in your heart, you want to help them. You don't just want to beat them down. You don't just want to belittle them or degrade them. But rather you commanding them with the good to save them from falling short in the obligatory duties that Allah has placed upon them. And you forbid them from evil so that they don't fall into that which Allah has prohibited. And then by doing so, be entitled to the punishment of Allah. This is why you're doing it sincerely from your heart, because you're trying to help your Muslim brother or sister. And then the Shaykh said also, being compassionate with them and respecting the elders and having mercy upon the youth and encouraging them with the maw'idhatul hasana, with good teaching. Yani speaking to them in a good way to encourage them to do good, and not cheating them and not having hasad, yani envy, jazakallah khair. And also loving for them what you love for yourself, min al khair, of that which is good, and hating for them what you hate for yourself, of that which is evil. And the Shaykh says here concerning the ruling of a nasiha, he said that it's fard kifaya, that it is a group obligatory duty. Idha qama biha man yakfi saqatat an ghayrihi. Idha qama biha man yakfi saqata an ghayrihi. That if some of them, even one of them, that's sufficient to fulfill obligation, do it, then the obligation is dropped from the rest of them. This is what he said is the meaning of fard kifaya. Meaning it's something that's an obligatory duty on the whole group or the whole society, or the whole jama'ah, or the whole nation. As long as some of the people fulfill the obligation, then the obligation is relieved from the rest of them. He said this is the ruling concerning the giving advice, that it's fard kifaya. As long as some people do it, then the others will be free of blame. He said it's an obligatory duty according to a person's ability. According to a person's ability, as much as you can according to your ability. And he said the meaning of this hadith is that if a person, a Muslim, requests from you advice, then it's obligatory upon you to advise them. As far as the situation where they did not request from you advice, then it's not obligatory upon you to advise them. However, advising them in this case is from the akhlaq of Islam al-fadila. Yani this is from the noble manners and character of Islam. That even if they didn't ask you for advice, you still advise them. An example of this, and the Shaykh, and he closes this point here saying, فَدَّالُ أَدَّالُ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ كَفَعَلِهِ, that the one who points it out which is good is like the one who does it. Meaning that if you direct somebody to something that's good, then it's just like you have done it. It's just like you have done it. And the example of the situation of a person who did not ask you for advice, but nonetheless you still advise them, is the situation that Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said. And these notes that we're reading from Shaykh Abdullah, Ibn Abdurrahman, Ibn Salih Ali Bassam, in his explanation of Bulugh Maram. But in the other notes, in the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen's explanation, which is kind of lengthy, that's why we didn't use it. But he said that this is a situation where a person did not ask you for advice, but you know that they're about to do something that will harm them. And you see it happening. And you know that if you was to advise them, they would be happy that you told them. But they didn't ask you for advice. But you know that they're getting ready to fall into some trouble. And you know that they would appreciate if you advised them. They would accept it. Then it becomes obligatory upon you to advise them, even if they didn't ask for advice. Even if they didn't ask for advice. And many times we see this. You see a person walking down the street getting ready to fall into a hole. Later for him. Huh? Naam. Rather, we should help people, even if they don't look like they're asking for no help, if you're in a position to help. Is there a question? Oh, which one is it? Can you give an example? How should a person go about giving advice in gentle manner without being harsh? Allahu musta'an. Yani, in a gentle manner, number one, in a gentle manner, giving advice, it means that we shouldn't raise our voice at the person that we're advising. We shouldn't look at them with a mean look like we're angry. Yani, you look at the person like you have, your face should reflect that you have compassion. That there's some concern, real, legitimate concern for the person. And your voice also reflects that. You're not screaming at them, but rather you're talking to them in a tone of voice that they can hear in it that there's real concern. Okay? Also, gentleness means, I mean, it could also include that you don't advise the person, except in the case where it's a necessity, where it's required to do so. You don't advise them in public. Rather, you take the person to the side, and you advise them in private, so that you don't embarrass people, so that you don't belittle people. And you tell the person in the best way that you can. Gentleness also may include that when you tell the person, you don't tell them like they're stupid. Like, you're a dummy, you don't know this. But rather, you tell them, perhaps you may not have read this, or perhaps you don't know about this. You know, there's something that I came to know about humbly. Like, you know, this is not something that maybe everybody don't know, but let me share this with you so that the person can appreciate that you're not looking down upon them. You're not talking to them like you're better than them or you're above them. All of this is part of gentleness, and Allah knows best. And also, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen also said, he made one other point that I just want to mention in brief, and that is that if a person asks you for advice, and you really don't know, you don't have knowledge about this matter, he said, should you just like try to tell them, well, maybe if you do this, maybe this? No. If you don't know, you should say, I don't know. Stop right there. You don't know? Part of what is understood from giving advice, it's understood that it means that you know something. That you know right from wrong to advise somebody. Otherwise, if you don't know right from wrong in the matter, you can't give advice. So if somebody asks you about something you don't know about, say, I don't know about this. I don't know. I ain't got no knowledge of this. Okay? And let somebody else who may know advise them, inshallah. The next right of a Muslim that is mentioned in the hadith, إِذَا عَتَسَ فَحَمِدَ اللَّهِ فَشَمِّتُهُ. إِذَا عَتَسَ, if a Muslim sneezes, فَحَمِدَ اللَّهِ, and then praises Allah, فَشَمِّتُهُ, then you should pray for him. Shammithu tashmeet. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, tashmeet, it means to say, yarhamukallah. As it came in another hadith, the Prophet actually, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give us the words that you should say to the person who sneezes and says, alhamdulillah. In some of the narrations of this hadith, and you may come across it, especially if you memorize in this hadith, إِذَا عَتَسَ فَحَمِدَ اللَّهِ فَشَمِّتْهُ. In some of the narrations of the hadith, it says, سَمِّتْهُ. Instead of شَمِّتْهُ with sheen, it has سَمِّتْهُ with seen. And both of them are correct. And in Arabic language, شَمِّتْهُ and سَمِّتْهُ means the same thing. So if you read it in a book and it says سَمِّتْهُ, it's correct. It's not a mistake. And if you memorize it like that, it's okay. Okay, that's one point. The Shaykh says that in Sahih al-Bukhari, the description of how this is to take place is in the hadith of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, that if one of you sneezes, then he must say Alhamdulillah. And then his brother, yani the person who hears him, should say to him, Yarhamukallah. And if he says that, then he must say, yani the sneezer should respond back by saying, Yahdihumullah wa yuhslihu ba'alakum. Yani, in other words, in some of the narrations of hadith concerning this matter, inshallah, one of these hadith we'll take later on, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a person sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, then you should say to him, Yarhamukallah, may Allah have mercy upon you. And if the sneezer says Alhamdulillah and the person prays for him saying, Yarhamukallah, the sneezer must now pray for the person by saying, Yahdikumullahu wa yuslihu ba'alakum. Yahdikumullahu, may Allah guide you. May Allah grant you guidance. Wa yuslihu ba'alakum. May Allah make correct. May Allah rectify. May Allah make good your affair, your condition. May Allah improve your condition. Okay, may Allah grant you guidance. And may Allah improve your condition. Listen to these du'as that people is making here. Okay, first the person needs to say Alhamdulillah. He's praising Allah because Allah has given him something great in that sneeze. As some of the medical people say today, that this is something that could cause harm to the person. So when the person sneezes, if they sneeze, that protects them from the harm. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you should say what? Alhamdulillah. For every good that Allah gives us, we should say Alhamdulillah. If a person says that, then the people who are around, they should say, Yarhamukallah. May Allah have mercy upon you. And then for that, the person should also make dua for them back. So the person make dua for you, make dua for them. Person make dua for you, make dua for them. Person does good, you do good back to them. This is something that we can understand from this hadith. That when people do good, we should exchange good. Don't let it be one-sided. Person always giving, 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 you never giving anything back. Try to exchange good. If you can't, you don't got no material to give back, then at least say, make dua for them, huh? Somebody give you something good and you don't got nothing to give back, what should you say? What dua should you say for them? Jazakallahu khairah. Prophet ﷺ said, if a person does you ma'ruf, and you don't got nothing to give back, you don't got nothing, maybe you don't have no money, you don't got no car, you don't got no nothing. Maybe the man gave you something, the sister gave you something, but you don't got nothing, you can't give nothing back. You like to give them a gift in return, but you don't got nothing. Then you say, Jazakallahu khairah. Jazakallahu khairah. May Allah reward you with khair, with good. And what could be better than that? If that dua is answered, they're in a better position than if you gave them back something, right? What could you get them back? Maybe like a bowl of food, and invite them for dinner or something. Whatever it was, this is better than that because this is dua that inshallah Allah accepts if the dua is sincere. And all these duas, brothers, we should, sisters, we should always keep in mind that what? That we're making dua, it should be from our heart. It should be from the heart. It should be with consciousness and awareness of what we're saying. And we should feel that Allah is hearing our dua and Allah is able to respond to it. Allah is able to answer it. Allah is able to fulfill it. It's easy for Allah. That's easy for Allah. If you are sincere in your dua for another Muslim, it's easy for Allah to answer it. If He wills. And if Allah sees fit to give that person something better than that, then Allah may do something else. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that whenever a person makes dua, a Muslim makes dua, they will definitely be answered in one of three ways. Either they will be given that which they asked for, or they will be protected from some harm that was to befall them equal to what they were asking for, or it would be what? Huh? Was stored up? Be stored up for them. Yawm al-Qiyam in the next life, a reward in the Jannah, which is better than all of that. Inshallah. Concerning this, the Shaykh also said, Naam. Huh? Naam. The Shaykh also said concerning this, that if a person sneezes, they should cover their mouth, and they should praise Allah. And this praying for the person who sneezes when they say Alhamdulillah is far kifaya. It's far kifaya, meaning that that's one of the opinions of the scholars, that is far kifaya, meaning that if a person sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, at least one person who hears them should respond. And some of the scholars said, no, it's not far kifaya, it's fard ayn. It's obligatory on every individual who hears them. Naam. The Shaykh, he said that this obligation is fard kifaya. Fard kifaya means what? That it's obligatory on someone or some of the people. As long as some of the people in the group fulfill it, and the others are free of blame. Some other scholars, like Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said, no, it's not fard kifaya, it's fard ayn. I mean, it's obligatory on every individual. And the reason why he said that is, he said, because there's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا عَتَسَ الْمُسْلِمَ أَوَ الْمُؤْمِنِ, that if a Muslim or a mu'min, a believer, sneezes, فَقَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ, and says, Alhamdulillah, كَانَ حَقًّا عَلَى كُلِّ مَنْ سَمِعَهُ أَن يَقُولُ يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. That if a Muslim or a mu'min sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, then it is obligatory. It's حَقًّا. كَانَ حَقًّا عَلَى كُلِّ مَنْ سَمِعَهُ. Then it's obligatory on every person who heard him to say, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. So Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said that his opinion concerning this matter is that it's not fard kifaya. Rather, it's fard ayn. It's obligatory on every person who hears the Muslim sneeze and says, Alhamdulillah, it's obligatory upon them to make dua for that person. To say, Ya Rahamukallah. And Allah knows best. In the last couple of points concerning this, the Shaykh says that it is disliked. Makruh. It's disliked. That you pray for the person who sneezes and does not say Alhamdulillah. It's makruh. Like if they sneeze and don't say Alhamdulillah, don't pray for them. ولكن يعلم الصغير أن يحمد الله وحديث الأحب الإسلام ونحوه. However, the young person, like a child, or hadith al-ahb al-Islam, the person who is newly entered into Islam, they're a new Muslim. He said that you should teach them. Meaning the child, when they sneeze, if they don't say Alhamdulillah, you should teach them. Tell them a few times. Keep telling them until they get it. Because they're a child. Or a person who's new in Islam. They don't really know about Islam yet. So if they sneeze and don't say Alhamdulillah, you should teach them. Okay? But if a person sneezes and they don't say Alhamdulillah, then it's makruh for you to say, Ya Rahamukallah. Because they have to say Alhamdulillah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا عَتَسَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَحَمِدَ اللَّهِ. If a person sneezes and then says Alhamdulillah. If a person doesn't say Alhamdulillah, then leave them. And the Shaykh also said, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said, that it's not permissible to say, Ya Rahamukallah, if they didn't praise Allah, alaykum salam, due to forgetfulness. He said, you shouldn't say Alhamdulillah, you shouldn't say Ya Rahamukallah. But if they didn't know, then you should teach them. But if they just didn't say it due to forgetfulness, and that's their negligence, then don't say anything to them. He said, should you remind them? He said, don't say anything to them. But if they don't know, then you should teach them. That's what Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said, rahimahullah. Naam. Naam. We didn't finish yet. We're going to get right to that. He said, what if a person enters into a sneezing frenzy? The Shaykh Abdullah Abdurrahman Ali Bassam, he says that a man should make dua for a woman if they sneeze and say Alhamdulillah. A man should make dua for a man. And even for an elderly woman, it's okay. But he should not say anything to a young woman. Should not say anything to her. And she should not say anything to him. Meaning in this exchange of sneezing and saying Alhamdulillah and Yarhamukallah. And finally the Shaykh says, Shaykh Ali Bassam, he says, in atasa thaniyan wa thalithan shammitu. If a person sneezes a second time and says Alhamdulillah, say Yarhamukallah. If they sneeze a third time and say Alhamdulillah, say Yarhamukallah. Wa rabiyan, دَعَ لَهُ بِالْعَافِيَةِ. But if they sneeze the fourth time, then make dua for them, that Allah grant them good health. Because the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said, in his explanation of the same hadith, he said, because the Prophet ﷺ said, that if a person sneezes the fourth time, say, عَفَاقَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّكَ مَزْكُومٌ. May Allah heal you, because indeed, you are sick, you have a cold. Okay, so if a person just keeps sneezing and sneezing and sneezing, make dua for them. In other words, ask Allah to grant them good health, because they're sick. You don't have to. You're not supposed to keep saying, "Alhamdulillah, Ya Rahamukallah." First time, second time, third time, the fourth time. The Prophet ﷺ say, "Afaqallah." Yani al-afiyah. May Allah grant you good health and well-being. Afaka Allah. Fa'innaka mazkum. Indeed, you are afflicted with zukam. Yani a cold. You are sick. So we need to make dua for you that Allah heal you. Naam, akhi. There's no time frame. There's no time frame. I mean, of course, if a person sneezes once today and once tomorrow and once the next day, that doesn't count. But we're talking about one sitting. A person sneezes, then about half a minute later, 1 minute later, 2 minutes later. I mean, the point of the hadith is that it's not required for you to keep saying Ya Rahmukallah all day and all night. That's really the point. Okay, but there's no time frame mentioned. At least I didn't see in any of the explanations of the hadith that anybody has mentioned a time frame. Okay, so we're going to stop with this. Fourth. Right? And the remaining is the person who's sick to visit him and the person who dies to follow his janazah. It's time for salat now. The adhan has been called. And so perhaps if there's any, you know, really like important question about something that has not been made clear, then inshallah we'll take a couple of minutes before the iqamah. If there's something about what we discussed today or the last class relating to the rights of a Muslim that wasn't made clear, then inshallah we'll try to clarify. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Naam, Sezwe. If a person is smoking or doing something wrong, do you return salam to them? I don't know if I can find the exact statement from Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, but basically he said, yes, you should return salam to them. As long as they're still a Muslim, if they're doing something that is haram, but it doesn't take them out of Islam, then this is the right of a Muslim. And when you meet them, you get them salams. So if a person is still a Muslim, yes, you still get them salams. Although, you know, it's possible a person could be doing something haram that takes them out of Islam, then that's different. But as long as they're still a Muslim, then inshallah you should give them salams or return salams. Naam. And I know that he talked about this, but actually at this moment I don't really see it. And so may Allah, you know, pardon me for this. Yeah, here it is. The Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said, the first thing from this hadith, he said, if you meet a Muslim, then give him salams. And this is a right. حَقٌّ لِأَخِيكَ. This is the right that your brother or your sister has over you. If you meet him, that you give him salams. يَعْنِي وَإِنْ كَانَ مُجَاهِرًا بِالْمَعْسِيَةِ. Even if he's openly committing sin, the Shaykh said, he's asking the question, then he answers it. He said, even if he is what? مُجَاهِرًا بِالْمَعْسِيَةِ. Meaning he's openly committing sin. He's not even hiding. The Shaykh said, الجواب, you give him salams? نعم. وَإِنْ كَانَ مُجَاهِرًا بِالْمَعَسِيَةِ. That's the Shaykh's answer. Naam. Even if he is openly committing sin. Naam. And then in the footnote, the person who put the book together, he said, and the Shaykh also said, and it's not in the text of the book, he said, لَكِنْ تَارَكُ الصَّلَاةِ أَرَجُلٌ تَرَى أَنَّهُ كَافِ فَلَا تُسَلِّمْ عَلَيْهِ. Except that, a person who has abandoned salat, or a person who you know to have gone out of Islam, he's a kafir, then don't give him salams. So that's, you know what I said, right? The person is doing a sin that takes him out of Islam is different. Person who abandons salat, that takes you out of Islam.
You don't give him salam.
Person who's not a Muslim, you don't give him salam. No. This is haqq al-Muslim ala Muslim. This is the right of a Muslim over a Muslim, not for a kafir. But that's a whole nother discussion. If a kafir gives you salams, can you return it? Yes, you can return it. But that's a different discussion. We're talking about a Muslim. Then he has the right that you give salams. Either you initiate or you return it. Even if he's committing sin openly. The Shaykh said, yes. Even if he's committing sin openly. That's how he gave the answer. Yes, even if he's committing sin openly. Except he's a kafir, a person who abandoned salat. Abandoning salat is kufr. Al-aqd al-ladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salat. Faman tarakaha faqad kafir. The covenant that is between us and them, that separates us from them, is salat. Whoever abandons salat, فَقَدْ كَفَرْ فَقَدْ. Definitely, he has fallen into kufr. Naam.
Wa
alaykum salam.
In reference to the sneezing, if for example, a lot of times you sneeze, right, and a kafir says to you,
God bless you.
No.
Now, I mean, definitely we don't initiate nothing to them if they sneeze, because they're Catholic. But what I'm saying, they initiate to you when they hear you sneeze, and you're a Muslim. What is the response to that to them? Any response at all?
If you sneeze?
Yeah, you don't, the Muslim sneeze.
Yeah.
And a Catholic says, God bless you.
I don't know any response to that. Allahu a'lam. But, no, that's not if you sneeze. That's if the kafir sneezes and says alhamdulillah. If a kafir sneezes and says alhamdulillah, don't say yarhamukallah.
Right.
Don't say yarhamukallah. Say yahdikum Allah yuslihu ba'alakum. That's a hadith. It's in the Fortress of the Muslim. If a kafir sneezes and says alhamdulillah, then you should say yahdikum Allah yuslihu ba'alakum. May Allah guide you and improve and grant you well-being. May Allah guide you. But if you sneeze, the hadith doesn't mention that. It mentions if the kafir sneezes. Then don't say to him, Yarhamukallah. Because some of the Jews, you know, they're crafty people, right? They used to sneeze around the Prophet and say, Alhamdulillah. Hoping that he would say, may Allah have mercy on you. No, no mercy for you. There's no mercy for you. May Allah guide you. Naam, may Allah guide you to Islam. But as far as mercy, no mercy for you. Unless Allah guide you to Islam. Naam,
akhi. Okay. You said that a person wants the amount of abandoning the salat because of God.
Naam.
Is it for the common Muslim to pronounce kufr upon them? Or is it for the people of Islam?
No. You said if a person abandons salat, then he becomes a kafir. Is it the right of the common Muslim to make a ruling on them that they are kafir, that they go on over Islam? No, of course not. It's not. This is a discussion that requires a lot of time, and we don't have the time to discuss it now. But the point I think that the brother is bringing out is if a person abandons salat, is it the right of every one of us, me and you, to say he's a kafir? No, that's not our right. We're saying this is the ruling in Islam from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a person abandons salat is a kafir. But it's not the right of individual people, the common people, they're just going around saying this person's a kafir and that person's a kafir. If they were known to be a Muslim and then they abandoned salat, it's not for us to make a ruling on them. Rather, that's the right of the scholars. Because there are guidelines for takfir, for saying a person has become a kafir after they were Muslim. That's different. A person who's known to be a kafir, he's a Christian, a Jew, a Hindu, a Buddhist, he's a kafir, that's known. But a person who entered Islam and he was known to be a Muslim, then he does something that's an act of kufr or a statement of kufr. It's not our responsibility. It's not our responsibility. It's not our job. So just do your own job. Don't worry about somebody else's job. That's the job of the scholars. Because there are prohibitive factors. There are shurut and mawaniya for making takfir. Shurut means conditions that have to be fulfilled before you can say a Muslim is out of Islam. And there are mawaniya, prohibitive factors that prevent you from saying a Muslim has gone out of Islam because of some act or statement that they have done. So the scholars who know what are these shurut conditions and what are these mawaniya prohibitive factors, then they can do this, and it's not for us to do it.
So let's just say, like, if the husband and wife.
Naam.
Let's say that the wife's not making salat, or the husband's not making salat.
Naam.
What does the other party have to do?
If one, if a person, a husband and wife, and one of them stop making salat, what do they have to do? Then they should be separated, meaning they should end the marriage tie. So it's not permissible for a Muslim woman to be married to a kafir man. And it's not pleasing to Allah for a Muslim man to be married to a kafir woman. And a person who abandons salah has gone out of Islam. And some of the scholars, like Shaykh al-Uthaymeen in his Fatawa al-Arkan al-Islam, he said that if a person abandons salah, it's not permissible to stay married to them. It's not permissible to wash their body or shroud. It's not permissible to bury them in the cemetery of the Muslims. It's not permissible to inherit from them or that they be inherited. I mean, that anybody can, there's no inheritance exchange between them. So what should you do with them? Dump them in the waste area where they dump garbage. Don't bury them in the Muslim cemetery. So this is a matter that is a very serious matter. It requires a lot of discussion. If this is a real case, then a person should go to somebody who's a people of knowledge, a person who has real knowledge. Not just any person, you know, like the person who's teaching the class is not the person you go to. You go to the person who has real knowledge and you ask them for guidance on what advice they will give you, what should you do and how should you handle it. But in reality, person abandons salat, meaning they stop praying. Not they didn't pray for the whole day or they didn't pray for a week. Meaning they just don't pray no more. Khalas. It's clear that they have abandoned salat. Meaning they have abandoned Islam. They're not a Muslim anymore. And a person shouldn't stay married to, in that kind of case, where a person who knew Allah and understand Islam, accepted Islam, and know their rights and responsibilities that Allah has over them, and then they just said, I don't want to do this no more. I don't want Islam anymore. I don't want to worship Allah anymore. Then I don't, what could I have to do with you after that?
What if the person stop praying, but they don't make that statement?
They don't what?
Make that statement.
Make what statement? But that's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. They don't have to say anything with their tongue. Their actions are saying it. Their actions are saying it. If a person doesn't pray, that's what it means. They're just a bad. I'm saying, brother, a person could become weak. A person might become weak. And they might miss a prayer or two or three. I'm saying it's kind of hard to see how a Muslim who really understands Islam could do that. But I mean, it's possible. It's possible that a person could have weak iman and they might stop praying for a day or a week or a month. That's possible. It's scary, it's frightening that a Muslim could go a whole day without praying. Damn. Yeah, brother, that's frightening. But everybody's iman is not the same. So a person might have weak iman, weak taqwa, weak knowledge of Islam. They don't really understand Islam. And maybe they might not pray for a whole day or a couple of days or something. Really, that person has gone out of Islam. That's true. But they can repent and come back to Islam. They can repent. Meaning the scholars of Islam, the scholars of the Sunnah say if a person abandons salat for a period of time, some scholars say that they have to make up those prayers. And other scholars say they have to repent. Because you can't make up everything that has a time limit in which it has to be performed is gone. So that's finished. But they have to repent. And if they repent and return to Islam and repent, then inshallah they should try to do good deeds to make up for the sins that's in their record. But it's repentance that's upon them. So that means a person who abandons salat, they can come back to Islam. But they have fallen out of Islam. There's a book called The Legal Rulings for Incarcerated Muslims. Small book, maybe about 100 pages. And there's some legal rulings concerning this particular matter. Because it's a common case where people in prison abandon Islam. They accept Islam and they abandon Islam. So a lot of the brothers asked about this. So some of the scholars responded to it and explained that this person in this case, they should be called to repent. They should repent. They should come back to Islam. And then they should try to do good deeds to make up for the evil that's in their scales. And Allah knows best. Try to speak up a little bit.
I don't know whether you brothers are aware, but one of our brothers passed away a couple of weeks ago now. We gave him janazah. I don't know who all was there. And I don't think all the money was collected. He was buried. Am I correct on that?
Yeah. For the sister's sake, in case the sister didn't hear, the brother is saying that one of our brothers passed away 2 weeks ago. And we had a janazah for him last week. And unfortunately, his family, who are not Muslims, didn't have the money to bury him. It cost $2,000, and they only had about almost $500. So, the brother is suggesting that perhaps, since he was a Muslim, and his family, they are not Muslims, they said they would try to pay the money, but Allah knows best if they're going to be able to pay it. So far, Allah knows best how it's going to go, but we don't know. But anyway, he's our responsibility as Muslims, and he's my responsibility first, because, we discussed his situation, and I knew his condition. And when I spoke to his family, they said they would try to get the money, but they were not able to get it. So we owe, they paid about $500 out of $2,000. So, the brother is suggesting if anybody would like to make a donation, whatever it may be, to try to help to pay for the funeral of our brother, our Muslim brother, so that his family is not, negligent in that duty and that it's not a burden on them if we can help, inshallah. So anybody who would like to give something to it, I definitely encourage you to give whatever you can, and it's for a good cause for sure. You know where it's going. It's going to the burial of your Muslim brother who was buried last week, and his family didn't have the money to pay for it. Naam, Yaqi.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. By the
way, Pennsylvania license plate, is somebody trying to get out?
Pennsylvania license plate. Okay, so brothers and sisters, inshallah, if somebody would like to give, maybe Abdul Shakur, to collect any money, inshallah, right now, before we make salat, give whatever you can, brothers, please, and sisters, be generous. Be generous, inshallah. And it's for the sake of Allah, and Allah definitely appreciates this kind of situation where a Muslim is in this kind of condition. The shakur. And indeed, inshallah, Allah rewards generously, brothers. Whatever we, and sisters, whatever we give for the sake of Allah, Allah rewards generously. This is a critical, dire need. This is not a normal situation where a brother or sister is coming and saying, I need something to eat. I need a sandwich or something. You know, this is a brother who passed away. He's gone. He can't help himself. And we are the ones who are responsible for him now. May Allah make a way for each of us. All of us have to pass. May Allah make a way for each of us to prepare for this. And to make sure that we put aside the money for our burial. It's better that you pay for your own burial than that your family pays for it. Or other people pay for it. It's better you pay for it yourself. It's better that you pay for yourself. Put that money aside. Make a sacrifice. Because you don't know when Allah is going to take you. You don't have to be sick to die. You know, prepare for this. Prepare for it, inshallah. And inshallah, we're preparing some notes, brothers and sisters, dealing with advice about the funeral. And inshallah, it's an encouragement that we prepare for this. And there's some advices. And some of it might be, you know, maybe not suitable for us in this society here. But it was really written, you know, for the Muslim society. And inshallah, it's almost finished now. I'll send it on by email to the class during the week. And you should read it. At least the advice is in it. Read it and take it to heart. And inshallah, perhaps it will help us to be more conscious of our situation. If anybody else has anything that they want to give towards the funeral and they don't have it now, if somebody wants to give, try to see Abdul Shakur. He's here every day for Fajr and Isha and in between too. Okay, so Jazakallah khair. Anybody who wants to give something who don't have it now, please see Abdul Shakur and give him whatever you can, and may Allah reward you generously. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. And the sisters also, alhamdulillah, sisters. And by the way, brothers, let me just announce that the sisters informed us that 5 sisters or 6 memorized the hadith last week, the first hadith. And not even 5 brothers memorized it. So like I said, the sisters usually outdo the brothers. They said, yes, we outdid the brothers. So, you know, like we're not going for that, right? Next week, please, brothers, let's do better, huh? Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.